I'm in any rush. I don't have a whole lot of material. I was rather counting on Dave to be here to start some discussion. He's always got something to say. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful this morning to be able to gather together into your house once again, Lord, and to have fellowship among fellow believers, Lord, and to study your word and sing praise to your name. I just pray that during this Sunday school class that you would open up our hearts, Lord, soften up our hearts, and allow us to hear this message that you've prepared, Lord. I just pray that anything that might be said, whether it's anything that I say or anyone else says during our discussions, that nobody would take offense, but would rather examine themselves and apply these lessons to our own lives, Lord, and just guide and direct us in our discussion time, and we just give this time over to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, I am back, much to your chagrin. No, we had a great couple of weeks of missionary weeks, and it was a blessing. But now we are going to get back into our series that we've been going through, which I've entitled Defending Christian Values. And we've had some great topics of discussion. We've talked about various things, tattoos, alcohol, profanity, gambling, pornography. And our last time before we took a break, we talked about homosexuality. And so we started out talking about some issues that kind of had some gray areas as far as the tattoos and alcohol. And we are now moving into more hard-lined issues where it is clearly defined within the Bible as far as what you can and cannot do, what is God's purpose and plan. And so this morning we're going to be talking about yet another topic that is a hard-line issue. There is no sway or movement in this issue as far as the Lord is concerned. It is clearly defined, and that is the issue of premarital sex and extramarital sex, fornication and adultery. So we're going to look at those this morning, and like I said, I don't have a whole lot to talk about, some things to get our conversation going. We live in an era of sexuality, the sexual revolution, they call it, where sexual sins are rampant everywhere. This idea that we're being freed from our sexual constraints and living better because of that freedom. And homosexuality, premarital sex, extramarital sex, pornography, it's all rampant around us. And as bad as things are now, we might think, how could things possibly get any worse? But the Bible says they will. And as bad as things are now, I don't believe this is the first time a society has gotten this far into the deep end. Last time when we were talking about homosexuality, we looked at the city of Sodom. And in that city, just about everybody was a homosexual. And they burned so hot for their lust that they were ready to rape angels, and they wearied themselves in blindness trying to do so. So I don't think that our current issues with sexual immorality are new. I do, however, believe that one thing that is unique to our present times is the acceptability of it. These various sexual sins have really been declassified as sins. There used to be a time when homosexuality was still viewed as sinful and unnatural, and therefore it was shameful and kept in the dark. Now it's practically something to be proud of. Because if you come out, so to speak, as a homosexual, now you're brave and you're to be commended. They have gay pride parades, and now, in fact, I just read an article about a week or two ago that says the Department of Defense is designating June as Gay Pride Month to celebrate gays and lesbians serving in the military. And they did that as because it was the one-year mark since they repealed the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy. So again, these sexual sins have not only been declassified as sins, but now they're celebrated. Pornography is so widespread that you have to take extra precautions just to keep from viewing it accidentally. Spam email and pop-ups on the internet make it that much harder to avoid. And if any of you have driven through Vegas, you've seen the billboards and you know what the things they advertise there. Extramarital sex, something that I would have thought would always be looked down upon, is again rampant and no longer considered sinful. In fact, there are even dating sites on the internet for people who are already married. I read about a new one that has come into light recently, and it sports the tagline, "Life's short, have an affair." That's their tagline. So, again, all of these things that have slowly become acceptable in this sexual revolution, even within the church in some cases, have destroyed any conscience about them. And certainly among them is the idea of sex before marriage and extramarital sex. Now, nowadays, psychologists and what have yous are actually recommending people to have sex before they commit to marriage to make sure they're compatible in bed. They say this is because so many people are getting divorced, claiming that it's because they're not satisfied in bed by their spouse. Well, if you're willing to leave your spouse because you aren't sexually satisfied, you're probably getting married for the wrong reasons. So they say, well, test the waters before you dive into marriage. Move in together. Sleep together. Live as a married couple does. Do everything that a married couple would do. Just don't commit to that marriage until you're absolutely sure. And they're actually recommending people live in this sinful lifestyle. And one of the side effects of this is that people are following this advice. They move in together. They sleep together. They do all these things, but they never actually get married. After a while, they say, you know, why even get married? I mean, it's just a piece of paper. We don't need a piece of paper to prove our love to one another. We're already living as if we're married, so why bother? And so they live like that for years. I read a quote a few months ago, and I wrote it down because I knew this class was coming up, and this quote came from Enrique Iglesias. Everybody know who that is? This famous Spanish singer. He was being interviewed about when he and his current girlfriend were going to tie the knot. That was the question. This is his response, and I think it reveals a pretty common thought among current society. He said, "I've never really thought marriage would make a difference. Maybe it's because I come from divorced parents, but I don't think you love someone more because of a piece of paper. And nowadays, it's not taboo to have kids and not be married. What makes a difference is that you're a good parent, period." And that's how he justifies his lifestyle, because his current girlfriend is pregnant, and that's why the question came up. So again, that I think that's a very revealing response as to the society's current view on marriage and dealing with sex before marriage and sex after marriage. I discovered a statistic in my research, and this is a worldwide statistic, so it's not just the U.S., and don't ask me how they calculate worldwide statistics. I have no idea how they get these. But this statistic said that the average marrying age around the world is currently 27 years old, which is actually later than I would have guessed. But apparently the average marrying age is 27 years old. However, the average age for someone losing their virginity is 17. So there's a bit of a discrepancy there. That means that the average person is having sex for 10 years before they ever actually get married. It also means that if that's the average age, that there are many kids losing their virginity well before the age of 17. The pressures and influences kids face nowadays, not only approving premarital sex, but rather encouraging it, is quite scary. I shudder to think about the things that I'm going to have to protect my little girls from. We already see it in the television shows, movies, books, public education, and their peers at school. It just seems like all the forces of society are band together against the Christian. Anyways, you're all aware of these problems. I just wanted to vent about them for a few minutes as a way of introduction and to kind of get our minds focused on this topic. So why is it sinful? What's wrong with having sex before you get married? What's wrong with testing the waters with one another? Or here's the best one I've heard. What's wrong with getting good at it so that the wedding night isn't so awkward? I mean, any of you ever heard that before? Now, before I go any further, let me explain that I was originally intending to do two separate classes on this topic, one about premarital sex and one about extramarital sex or adultery. But as I began studying and typing things out, I began to realize that I needed to do them together because they're almost always listed together in the Bible. They're both equally detestable to God. There are many verses, and we'll look at a few of them this morning, that deal with these two issues as one. He lumps them together when describing their sinfulness. He lumps them together when he describes how much he hates them. And he lumps them together when he reveals his judgment upon those that commit either one. So we're going to discuss them both here together this morning. And we're going to use the proper terms for them as well. The Bible gives them specific terms. A lot of people think that a fornicator is someone who has a lot of sex with a lot of people. The word certainly has a negative connotation to it, and it's supposed to. And so people place it on those that are extremely sexually hyperactive, I guess you could say. But if you have sexual relations just one time before you get married, you are a fornicator, period. That's what the Bible says. We need to start seeing this sinful act through the eyes of God and realize just how disgusting it is to him. So we're going to use the term fornication so that we put our minds in the right place. And then, of course, we all know what adultery is. It's the same thing. If you have sexual relations even one time with someone who is not your spouse, you are an adulterer. So fornication and adultery, what's wrong with them? Why are they sinful? Well, the simple answer to this is God says so. That's a very simple answer. God says they're sinful, and there are several places throughout the Bible in which God specifically lists fornication and adultery among sins such as coveting, lying, adultery, stealing, and even murder. What's interesting is that the Bible talks about how every sin that we commit is something that is done to others, but this sin of sexual immorality, we do it against our own bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." So this is one of those sins where we're sinning against ourselves when we sin against God. So again, this is a very unique set of sins because it doesn't just cause outside damage. It's a sin against our own body. And I think that this may have been referring specifically to the physical effects of living that lifestyle, more specifically STDs and venereal diseases. They had them back then too, and it's certainly rampant in today's age. I looked up some statistics on that as well. It's been estimated that nearly 65 million Americans have an STD, and another 45 million have genital herpes. Now, I don't know when genital herpes got taken out of the STD class, but the statistics list them separately. So that's 100 million with some form of sexually transmitted disease. And then it said almost 470,000 Americans are currently confirmed HIV positive. And it's estimated that 1 in 5 people who have HIV do not know they're infected. So, you know, in essence, you could add another 20% to that number. It's estimated that 1 in 4 Americans will contract an STD in their lifetime. 1 in 4. So this sin of sexual immorality is definitely a sin that is committed against your own body. And Craig mentioned it last week in his sermon. The way to get rid of all these STDs for everyone, HIV and AIDS, is for everyone to abstain from sex until they're married, and then after that, remain faithful to their spouse and never have any sexual relationship outside of that marriage. And that's the way it was intended. It would solve the problem. Not only would we effectively wipe out all the STDs, but more importantly, we would be a society that is living under God's design, and with that comes extreme blessing. But as it stands, man continues to live in sexual sin and pays the price for it. I realize, I'm not saying anything new here. This is all stuff you already know. You already know that God despises sexual immorality, but why? God designed sex to be between one man and one woman only. The passage that I'm sure many of you have heard in Genesis 2:24, where God is talking about marriage, the union, where he says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The act of sexual intercourse is not just some physical act meant just purely for pleasure. It's a spiritual one as well. Once two people have relations with one another, they're no longer two people, but they're one in God's eyes. The act of sex is a binding one, and it's not something that is to be done with just anyone. Now, someone who has the complete opposite viewpoint of it is a gentleman you may have heard of by the name of Hugh Hefner. rings a bell a little bit. I think I've used this quote before in another one of my lessons, but Hugh Hefner said this about sex. This is his view on it. Sex is a function of the body, a drive which man shares with animals like eating, drinking, and sleeping. It is a physical demand that must be satisfied. If you don't satisfy it, you will have all sorts of neuroses and repression psychoses. Sex is here to stay. Let's forget the prudery that makes us hide from it. Throw away those inhibitions, find a girl who is like-minded, and let yourself go. End quote. So, it's pretty easy to see why this guy is so popular, right? I mean, with a philosophy like that, you're free to do whatever pleases you. Who cares what the consequences are? It's just a physical need that has to be satisfied. If it feels good, it must be right. And that's the way the world views sex. But that's not the way God views sex, and therefore it should not be the way we as Christians view sex. Let me point you to a couple of texts that you can use when defending this position of abstaining from sexual activity outside the blessed union of marriage. Turn with me, if you would, if you've got your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4, it says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So, pretty plain and simple there. Fornicators and adulterers are again, lumped together. They're both viewed as equally sinful. And any sex outside the bonds of marriage is a sin, period, and it will bring God's judgment. Anybody have anything they'd like to add on that verse? Okay, well then go ahead and turn. I got a second verse for you. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 6. 3 through 6. Could I get a volunteer to read that? John, thank you. 3 through 6. So, your translation was a little bit different than mine. Does anybody have any other translations of that? Anybody else? Right, right. So, verse 3 where it says, "But the impure and the uncleanness," is that what yours says? Mine says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness." So anyways, again, it's talking about sexual immorality. And it's saying that the covetous man, the idolater, the fornicator, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Again, this is pretty straightforward. No fornicator has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, am I saying that if someone fornicates or commits adultery that they will not go to heaven? Is that what this is saying? Well, to answer that, turn with me to one last passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I used this same verse last time when we were dealing with homosexuality, because again, this is it all is dealing in one passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But here's the good part. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You see, sexual immorality is a sin just like any other that disqualifies us from entering heaven. And that's what these passages are saying. It is a sin that separates us from God. But it is also forgivable, just like any other sin. Just like when we discuss the sin of homosexuality, this sin of fornication and adultery is forgivable, and that's the good news. But it requires repentance. The world cannot repent and turn from that sinful lifestyle if we don't make them aware of that sin. So that's our responsibility, is to share that news. It is a sin, but it is forgivable, and that's good news, and we need to be sharing that. That's the message we need to be bold about and stand firm in. So when the world views us as being prudes or overly conservative or whatever other kind of slang terms they like to throw at us because of our views of the world, because of what God says, this is one of those issues where don't take it negatively. Turn it around as the positive and say, look, it is sinful, but it is forgivable. And give them the good news that it is forgivable if they just turn from that lifestyle. Anybody have anything they'd like to say? Yes.
Yeah, that's the thing, is always when you're dealing with these bigger issues, talking about homosexuality last week, is when you're talking to somebody and say, look, whether it's homosexuality or a little lie, in God's eyes, it's all sinful. Mm-hmm. That's why when Christ said, that we're all guilty.
And the other thing is that, and Craig mentioned this in his sermon last week, is God does not hate homosexuals. He does not hate adulterers. He does not hate fornicators. He hates the sin of homosexuality. He hates the sin of adultery. He hates the sin of fornication. So it's the sin he hates, but he loves the sinner, and he wants to draw them unto himself. And so, again, it's our responsibility to make that sin known to man so that they can make the change in their lives. Yes?
Yeah, just on that note, talking about God hating the sin, loving the sinner, I think a lot of the issues in our world today, the sin in particular of the fornication and extramarital sex, arise because people see love as just a feeling rather than a decision. You see, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God decided to love us. And going back to Ephesians chapter 5, I just want to read this. He gives a command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And again, love isn't just a feeling. And I think that's why we see the sexual problems that we have is, in particular, in marriage, where people think, well, because the feeling left, the marriage is over. And that's not it at all. Love is a decision to love that person, and that is why marriage was instituted. It's a commitment to that person, to love that person, whether richer or poorer, or sickness and health, till death do us part. It's a decision. And that's what's at play. Today, love is looked at as a feeling, and in fact, love is looked at today as sex, and they're not the same thing.
Mm-hmm. We're going to talk more about that, Lord willing, next week and the following when we get into the topics of marriage and divorce. Those are our next two topics. Anybody else? Yeah.
I just kind of find it kind of saddening how nowadays in the schools and all that the definition of what love is when gone so far away from everybody. And then, you ask people, if you just... you can do this one day, if you just ask someone, hey, can you define what love is? And they'll try and half of them won't even have an answer. So, and yet they're trying to pursue what love, and so if they don't know what they're pursuing, then how can they find it, or what it will be like, or something. So it's just kind of interesting. And then for the people that do answer, it's like the answer is so far off, or it's so one-sided, and it just doesn't seem correct. And I don't know, just that it's kind of the mindset a lot of people have nowadays, especially in public school. But I don't know, maybe it just takes time. Or,
The movie Fireproof. Have you seen that one?
I have not.
Yet. Okay, that's a good movie. And in there, the main character is struggling. Him and his wife are having a lot of issues. She wants the divorce and everything. And throughout the movie, he begins to realize that he never knew what love actually was until he was able to experience the love of God. And before he realized what true love was, he wasn't able to truly love his wife in a godly way. So it's a good movie. Check it out. Anybody else? We've got plenty of time. That was it for my... I told you, I didn't have a whole lot of material. I figured there'd be lots of discussion going on. You guys have been doing so good up to this point.
You always hear about the other religion, everything, but that God is love. God is love. So he's not going to judge. Well, it's because of his love. He's also holy. And because of that love, that's what he provided the outlet. He said, look, I have to judge this. There has to be an accountability. There has to be a propitiation. And I'm going to provide for you. That was the true love. It's not that he's just going to forget everything that's doing. Because so many people think, well, if I do enough good, it'll negate good, God will forgive. No, that's not what he has to do. That's totally out of his character.
Mm-hmm.
He has to judge that. So he gave us the power because of his love. That's all of us.
Yes.
I mean, for us that have children, I mean, if we love our children, we don't always like them, we like the things they do, but, you know, they make it right, we forgive them, they learn from it, and it's the same way with God and his children, us. He doesn't always like us, but we do something wrong, and there's consequences.
Absolutely. I have to tell my kids that when they do something wrong, I make sure I tell them, look, just because I get upset with you does not mean that I don't love you. I will always love you. There's nothing you could do that would change that. But it's because of that love that I have to discipline you, you know, when you do something wrong. It's my responsibility out of that love. Anyone else?
Yeah. Oh, one thing I was thinking about, like, when you're talking about this subject, and when you talk to people that are not saved or have another, you know, opinion on it, and is the it's so hard because they always want to see it as like, oh, you, like you said, it's more of like a hate thing, like, oh, you don't like homosexuals, you hate them, and when you get, I get mad when people misrepresent Christianity. You know, we have, you know, pastors getting up and saying they shall be dead and all, you know, and stuff like that, where really makes it hard for us. You know, we're just presenting the word, and you just have to show them and say, "Hey, this is completely out of love. This is to not tell them is more hateful than anything." You know, if I know that you're going to hell because of something, I'm going to tell you, "Hey, you know, this is." And I think that's what we show them, is that this is completely out of love. It isn't out of, oh, you should be judgmental. No, this is not complete love. You're the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
So to add on to that, up at camp, I heard one of the counselors say a sentence, and it really just opened my eyes. And it was, how much would you have to hate someone to not share the gospel with them? And I just, because I never really talked about it in school at all. So it was just like, it was just kind of one of those things I started thinking about, and I was like, what, I've been so quiet about it, and I really shouldn't. So I should be that person, like, witnessing to Christ in school, but it's just that I never really had the courage. After hearing that, I just really thought about it, and it's just really eye-opening. And so, good to know these. Well, of course, I won't have the knowledge all firsthand, but I'll have a lifetime to figure that out. So,
it's like we've been talking about in regular church service when we started out in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so, you know, we need to not be ashamed. It's something to be proud of and something to share out of love. And it's certainly not us judging anybody. It's us trying to do what we can to help them.
Just another thought going off of those two. The beauty about God's Word is it wasn't given to us, nor was His Son given to us to condemn us. It wasn't given to us to point a finger at somebody and say, you're going to hell. That's not the purpose. And in John chapter 3, it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to the God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved from their sin. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's the bottom line. Sin is revealed in Scripture so that we can receive the remedy for it.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
Yeah. I was just kind of thinking about going back to the fornication and adultery and everything. It seems like all those sins are kind of meant towards Hades. People want to be satisfied. They want to be fulfilled in something. And then kind of going off with the gospel, that's like kind of the answer to the why question is, why should we share this? I mean, we should, as Christians, be satisfied with our relationship with Christ. Like, you know, it says in John 10, like, gave us abundant life, and we should be able to share that with people. And so when people are feeling judged or whatever by us saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, like, we should be able to also turn around and say, hey, we've got something better than that. We've got something that satisfies more than just the flash of fornication and adultery. Because Christ has totally changed our life and He's given us something that we didn't have when we were still searching for something that might not be fornication.
Good discussions. Anybody else? Alright, well, we got lots of time to pig out before we're regular. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for this opportunity to look into Your Word and see what You have to say about this issue, these topics of sexual immorality, Lord, and oh, we just pray that the message would sink into our hearts, that we would be obedient in our lives, Lord, and that also that we would not be ashamed to share these same messages throughout the world, Lord, bringing people unto Your truth. We just pray that You would use us throughout our daily lives to draw others closer to You, Lord, through our unashamedness, Lord. Just give us strength and courage to share this same message to everyone that we meet, Lord. I just pray now that as we dismiss and head into our regular church service, Lord, that You would allow people to arrive safely, be with us as we sing praises to Your name, and as be with Pastor Craig as he delivers Your message that You prepared in his heart this week, Lord. I just pray that all of our hearts would be open to hear that message, that we would apply it to our lives, Lord, and that it would bless us and it would be glorifying to You, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.